Am I on? All right. Yes, I am. Let's pray. Father, praise your name, Lord. You're good. You're a good God. You're a good Father to your children. Lord, I ask you for your grace this morning. You bless your people with your word. God, may you encourage our hearts. May you correct us in our understanding. God, may you bring salvation to the lost. Father, bless this time. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. God, work this morning. Father, we love you. We acknowledge, Lord, we confess that we can do nothing apart from you. So, Father, we come with expectancy. I come with expectancy this morning, Lord. I come with a great need, Lord, a need for grace, mercy. I need to be encouraged, as well as my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would do that, Father. According to your namesake, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good morning, Grace Life. It's a joy, privilege to be with you all again, to worship the Lord on His day. And if you remember last month, I started a series through the book of 1 John. We looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it was then where I announced that I would actually like to systematically preach through the entire book, if the Lord wills it. And if you weren't with us last month to hear that message, you can go to the church's YouTube channel and listen to it, or you can go to sermonaudio.com and listen to that message, as well as any other messages that have been preached from this pulpit. They will be up on the website, sermonaudio.com, and the church's YouTube channel again. So what I want to do is I want to start this morning's message by just quickly reviewing some of the main points that I made in the last message, because it's been a while. And I just want to set the stage first that this message this morning is actually really simple. I don't have a lot to say. It's pretty straightforward. And the title of the message is God is Light. It's the title of the message this morning. But let's review some of the things that we spoke about last week, or we looked at in John's letter. So last month, one of the points I made in my sermon was that as Christians, we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. If we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to walk in the ways of Christ. And we need to imitate His apostles in the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus. That's our message. It's Jesus, Christ crucified for sinners. Our message, we don't want to confuse it with worldly philosophies. We don't want to confuse it with politics or other ideas, but our message is clear and simple. It's Jesus Christ. That's our message to the world, that Christ was crucified for sinners, Christ rose for sinners, and He gives life to all those who would come to Him. And I exhorted us as a church that some of us would be a lot better off, we'd have a lot more joy, we'd be a lot more encouraged if we would just simply do this right here, just spend less time looking at Breitbart and Citizens Free Press and more time just meditating on the Scriptures. It's wicked out there. It's a dark world, yes. And here's the thing, you can't expect to look to the world, look to sinful man, and be encouraged. You look to the world, you look to what fallen men are doing, you're going to be discouraged every time. If that's where your focus is, if that's where your hope is in the elections, in America, in our free democracy, you're going to be discouraged, saints. It's a sand castle. It's America is a house built upon sand right now. No, for Christians, we find encouragement, we find hope in Jesus. So my exhortation to you is to read your Bibles. Read them, know them, dig deep, look to Christ, and you will be encouraged. I promise you that. You will be encouraged if you look to Christ and what He says. Another thing we looked at is the testimony of the Apostle John. And John, he would speak, instead of saying, "I, John," he would say things like "us" or "we." And so John was speaking more as a representative on behalf of all the apostles. And one thing that John really emphasized in verses 1 through 4 is, he said, "The message we proclaim is the eternal life. It's the eternal Son of God." Again, that was what John proclaimed. It was Jesus Christ. Another thing we learned from John is that the message that he actually delivered to us, as well as the other apostles, he didn't make it up. He didn't cleverly devise it in his own mind, right? John didn't have this great idea, this great story that he would tell himself. It didn't originate in him. But instead, John bore witness to the man, Jesus Christ. Remember, John looked upon Jesus. He saw the holes in Jesus' hands, the hole in his side where he was pierced. John heard with his own ears, as well as the other apostles, the Sermon on the Mount, as well as all the other things that Jesus taught. And John witnessed with his own eyes the many miracles that Christ performed. And he saw the water turn into wine. He saw Jesus walking on water. He saw Christ with his own eyes. He heard him with his own ears. He heard the things that Christ said. And one of the other things John tells us is that all true fellowship with God actually comes through the apostles, what they taught us. John prays, you know, John's hope is that we would have fellowship with him or them, because their fellowship is with the Father, and we looked at what that means. True relationship with God is not apart from the Scriptures. You cannot have fellowship with God and not have a relationship with the apostles through the Scriptures. Again, a lot of us would be better off, right? A lot of us are very weak Christians right now because we don't have a deep and intimate relationship with the Bible. A lot of you who are discouraged and struggling with sin, you simply just need to take up and read the Scriptures. It's that simple. Pray and read the Bible and seek God. You will find answers. You will find encouragement. You want to know who God is? Right here. God tells you everything you need to know about Him and about who you are and what He requires of you. He's given you His revelation. You'll be a much stronger and better Christian for it if you would just devote yourself to studying the Scriptures. I promise you, saints. Again, it's in the Bible that you'll have sufficient knowledge of who God is. All right, listen to what John wrote in the verses we looked at last week. He says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life." In the following verse, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." He's speaking of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We know Him. We saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. And this is what we're telling you about Him. So read the Scriptures. You want to know God? Read the testimony of the apostles. Read the Gospels. Read all of the Scriptures. Read the prophets. Read Moses. Read Paul. But as we go forward, as we continue through John, the question is, what exactly is John's proclamation about God? What is he proclaiming? What did he hear from Jesus? What did he see? Well, John tells us in the verse we're going to be looking at this morning together in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Read along with me in your hearts. says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And so, when we look at Christendom, the entire world of Christianity, no doubt there's a multitude of messages, books, and articles written to answer the question of what is the message of Christianity? What is the message of Christ? Who's God? And I thought, I said, you know, what if I called on individuals in the church and asked them, I said, you know, you stand up, saint, or you stand up, brother, sister, tell me, what's the message of Christianity? How would you answer it? And the way that we answer that question can be so important that it can actually reveal our own eternal destinations, where we're going to spend eternity. That question's that important. How we answer the question, what is the message of Christ? What is the message of Christianity? It could be said that this is the most important question that one would ever ask himself or ask another human being. Now, instead of asking what's the message of Christianity, you can ask another question. You could say, what's the message of Christ? Go out to Denton Square or go out to the public places and they're going to tell you, you know, this is what Christ actually said. They're going to say Christ's message was a message of love. Others will say peace. Maybe some will say happiness. Although these are all true answers in a certain sense, and if you take them in their proper context of how Christ would define those things, these are not complete answers of the message of Christianity. Again, I want to exhort you, the most important lesson we'll learn as Christians is when we're seeking to answer questions like this, we don't apply our own understanding. I don't stand above the Bible and I don't impose my own beliefs upon it. I don't start with, oh, well, to me, God is just love, and then now I'm going to read that into the Bible. No, as a Christian, what I want to do is I want to sit at the feet of Christ. I want to sit beneath the Scriptures and let them impose themselves upon me. I want to let them disrupt and shatter every false idea and misunderstanding that I have about God and myself. I want the Bible to shape my understanding of who God is and who I am in Him, right? And so since the Bible is God's revelation about Himself, we should let God tell us exactly who He is and what He is like. You see, when Jesus Christ came and He walked upon this earth, He changed man's understanding about God forever. In fact, Jesus Christ changed the entire world. Jesus Christ is the clearest revelation to us of who God is and what He's like. I mean, think about it. Could man have possibly conceived in his mind that God Himself would become a man, He would humble Himself to the point of death, even death upon a cross, for the purpose of putting away fallen man's sin against Him and to appease His own wrath that was against Him, or against them? And then that God, the Son of God, would lay His own life down, not for His friends, right? He'd lay His life down for his enemies. He would come, He would die for at the time, maybe they're not converted, but like think of Paul. Paul hated Christ. Christ died for Paul. Or how about this, that God would pray for His enemies when they're crucifying the Son of God. What does Jesus do? He says, Father, forgive them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. He prays for His enemies. Could man have thought that's who our God is? That He's a God who prays for His enemies? Again, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we receive a clear revelation of who God is. Not only in His life, but what He taught. Listen to what the Scriptures testify about Christ. In Colossians 1:15, it says He's the image of the invisible God. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known, speaking of Jesus. John chapter 5, 37 through 39, it says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." All of the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Jesus Christ is God's revelation to mankind about himself. You want to know who God is? Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. I mean, really look at him. Don't just glimpse at him. Really look at him. Do you want to know who God is? And we always start and we end with Christ. I mean, look at what he did. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said about himself things like this: "Before Abraham was, I am," saying that I am Yahweh. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "If you love the Father, then you would have loved the one whom he sent. You would love me because I and the Father are one." Jesus says that the Father bears witness about me and I bear witness about the Father. I mean, remember what Thomas said. Thomas is looking at Jesus and he says, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us what he's like. You know, show us who he is." What does Jesus say? Jesus looks at Thomas and he says, "Have I not been with you all this time? Have I not been with you all this time?" So back to what John writes here. John's about to reveal to us what Christ actually told him, taught him, revealed to him in his life and his teachings about who God is. John's not giving us his own ideas, his own interpretation about who God is. He is just conveying, relaying the message to us that he received from the God-man, Jesus Christ. So notice in our verse this morning, he writes, "This is the message we heard from him, Jesus, and proclaimed to you." What John is saying is that what you're reading in my letters are what the eternal incarnate Son of the living God said. What I teach you did not originate in me, but it comes from God himself. What I'm about to tell you about God came from Jesus Christ, the invisible God made visible, the God who dwelt among us. Imagine if you had the opportunity to go back 2,000 years and to sit with Christ. Say they're having a fire, they're about to go to sleep, and Jesus is teaching them things about himself. He's teaching them about the kingdom. Imagine you could go back and you could sit with the disciples and you could ask God incarnate. You could say, "What's the Father like?" Or Jesus would look at you and say, "Friends, this is what my Father is like." Beloved, this is what we have in our verse this morning. John writes, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." He didn't get that from himself. He got that from Christ. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We're speaking about the character of who God is. We're speaking about God's nature. Again, after today's message, in the months to come, we'll be diving much deeper into God being light and in God being no darkness at all, and the implications that that has on us as God's people and the implications that that has on unbelievers. We'll learn about our God more and more as we continue through John's letter. You can kind of think of this like a second introduction this morning. A second introduction to the things we'll be looking at together. So let's go back to God being light. What comes to our minds when we think of light? Really simple, really easy. What do we think of when we think of light? What is it that light can teach us about what God is like? Well, I know that light is a very essential part of our lives. Light itself provides many things for us. The light from the sun is the means that God Himself has provided to sustain life upon the earth and to give growth to crops. The warmth that comes from the light of the sun's radiant beams gives our bodies, as well as all of God's creatures, the warmth that we actually need to live, to survive. It's that same light, again, that causes the crops to grow so that we can have food to eat. And we as God's image bearers, we've taken light that's produced from electricity and we've contained it into various devices and tools to help us see in darkness, like with the flashlight or the light switch or the lights in this room. And it's only when light is given that we can see like how dirty our house. Think about that. Like you go into your house and you don't realize how dirty it is, but then you turn on the light and you realize how dirty your house actually is. You see all the dust. You see how all the furniture is disorganized. So light helps us to see clearly. Light helps us to see what's actually there. Light actually helps us to see God's creation clearly. Much like a painting bears witness about what the person is that painted the picture, or a song reveals what the person is like, or the heart of the person is like that wrote the song, God's creation around us can reveal to us what God is like, aspects of God. Not exhaustively, but they reveal to us that God is the first one, the obvious one, is God is a creator. God creates. God creates beauty. God sustains life. He's the provider. Again, from our examples of light that I've given from God's own revelation through what's created, we see that God is light can describe simply how God sustains life, and He's the one that gives growth to His people, much like the sun. The light of the sun helps crops to grow, helps the flowers, the plants, and trees grow. Can also reveal how, like the sun gives light to help us see God, or to help us see God is a lot like a light that guides us. Right, He helps us to walk in the way, and we'll see that from some verses that the psalmist wrote. Another thing, just in passing, is for those of you in the room that are outside of Christ, God has given you sufficient knowledge in creation alone about Himself. There's no man in this room that's without excuse. Not one person in here will have excuse before God on Judgment Day. It's been said that on that day, creation will come forth and it will testify. It will bear witness against you. It'll say you had sufficient knowledge about your Creator and you rejected Him. You suppress the truth about God in your own unrighteousness. Like I said, creation reveals this idea of God being light. And we'll see this and look at Psalms 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord sustaining him. The Lord protects him. The Lord provides for him. The Lord will save him, deliver him. Psalm 43, it says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But I don't think that's John's point in using God as light. I don't think that's what John is trying to get us to focus on. Although you can use light, you can look at God being light, that actually describing certain characteristics about God, how God is a guide, how God sustains life, He gives life, He gives growth. But I don't think that's how John's intending to use this here. I don't think that's what he's wanting to communicate. And I say this because you can look at 1 John chapter 2. Here's just one example of many, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John is dealing with righteousness versus unrighteousness. Truth versus deception, light versus darkness. John is dealing with lawless deeds in this book. He's dealing with true and false conversion. Later in John's letter, he's going to actually give us a definition of what sin is. He'll say sin is lawlessness. When John speaks about light, he is speaking about our deeds and our motives. He's speaking about our actions. He's the things we do outwardly and the things we feel inwardly, what's in our heart. So it's with this understanding when John writes that God is light, I believe that he is doing this right here. It's real simple. John is describing the moral purity of God's character. God's character is so pure, so righteous, so holy that a sinful man were to stand in the physical presence of God, it would be like a man trying to walk on the surface of the sun. He would disintegrate. God's moral perfection is like the intensity of the sun's rays that no man can look upon God directly and live. Remember Moses when he asked, Lord, show me your face. Wasn't a good thing to ask. What did the Lord do? Showed him his backside. Because no man can look upon the Lord and live. God is so holy. God is so pure. And we're not. We're not. Think of the cherubim that are before the throne of God. What are they doing? They've got wings covering their feet because the ground which they walk upon is holy, and they have wings covering their faces. And they're just crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I was thinking of this as I was studying for this. If you were to have the opportunity to share in the privilege of that man the Apostle Paul spoke about, the one who went up into the third heavens, who saw wonderful things. If you were to be transported into that eternal and spiritual realm that lies beyond our world, if you were to come upon the shores of God's heavenly kingdom and search out every angel and every spiritual being in that place, you know this, that you would not find one being that actually rivals Yahweh. You wouldn't find one there. There is no other being in all the universe that compares to our God, saints. Not one. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He's in a category all to Himself. There is not another that can stand on the other side of a scale, hypothetically, that wouldn't be utterly crushed just by the radiant goodness and intensity of the light of God's own character, His own perfection. Again, truly, we can say there is no one like our God. This is not just my God, this is your God. Your God. John says, in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There's no imperfection in God. There's no lies in the character. God's not a liar. God's character is perfect. There's not one blemish you can find in God this morning. In eternity's past and eternity's future, you will never find one error in God. I mean, can we even begin to fathom where the Bible says things like this? It says that Christ knew no sin. In His mouth was no deceit found. We're talking about absolute moral purity and perfection, pure light. God is truth. God is faithful. God is the promise keeper. He never breaks His promises to us, saints. He never lies to us. He never leads us astray. He doesn't lead us on. God's not cruel. God's not torturing you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Throughout all of history, not one charge will be ever brought against God for being wrong. There's men in their folly say all kinds of foolish things about God. If God is so good, why does He let this happen? If God is this, why did He let my baby die? Why did He not save those people over there? Why didn't He save my mom from cancer? And it's just men speaking out of their folly because they don't know God. They don't understand God. The reason I wanted to keep the message simple, because if we're honest, church, sometimes we question God's goodness when we're struggling. Sometimes we question, Lord, are you actually good? Are you actually for me? And here's the testimony. You have a man that sat with Jesus, that walked with Jesus, says, I know the Lord. I know Him. And this is what I proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is perfect. God is good. He is pure. He is holy. He is just. He's true. God will always do what is right. Think about God. God's not simply reaching above Himself. He's not reaching outside to these higher transcendent, these standards that transcend Him. God's not going over here going, this is truth and I'll bring this and I'll apply this to my character and this is beauty. I'll conform myself to this greater standard. That's not who our God is. Do you realize the source of truth, justice, beauty, all of that that we talk about, all those words, they find their source in God Himself. Those things exist because God exists. If there was no God, there would be no life. There would be nothing. God is the very source of all those things that we love. You'll never find truth outside of God. You will never find true beauty outside of God. You'll never find justice apart from God. You won't find it, church. So look to God. Abide in Christ. We're going to see that. We're going to see how contradicting it is to say that I love God, that I'm in Christ, but then I walk in darkness. You're going to see that in this letter. The power of God's light is so intense, think about this, that when it consumes the bush that Moses turned aside to see, creation is cursed, right? It's thorns and thistles it produces. But when God consumes the bush with fire, what happens? God is telling Moses to take his sandals off because the ground he's about to walk upon is holy ground. Or the mountain that God delivered the commandments to Moses to give to Israel. They couldn't even touch it, or they'd die. Was it the mountain itself? No. It was the God that consumed that mountain when He was given the tablets to Moses. Or think about this one, church, when the leopard comes to Christ and Christ reaches out, He touches that leopard, He heals him. Everybody in this room, if a leopard were to come, we would distance ourselves. We wouldn't touch him. Why? Because we'd be contaminated ourselves. We would contract the leprous disease. But you see, Christ comes, and Christ isn't corrupted by sin. He's not corrupted by the curse of sin. And actually, what ends up happening is Christ cures the leprous disease and the man is healed. That's the purity of God's light. That's what it means. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. God is incorruptible. Listen to this. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hebrews 7, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The darkness will never overcome God. God will never be corrupted by what's... God will not fail, church. What has God promised to us? He's making all things new. He's making us new. From one degree of glory to the next, we're being conformed into His image. If you are truly in Christ, in the light, darkness will not overcome you. You will be conformed into the perfect light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will look like Him one day, perfectly. Be encouraged. Saints, it's simple. There is no darkness in God, only light, only purity. God is good. Christians, God will never lie to us. He'll never lead us in the wrong path. I said this earlier. He'll always keep His promises to us. We can trust Him. How many trustworthy? You're in a room full of Christians. I'm assuming most, all of us are Christians. But how many of us are going, here, brother, here's the PIN number to my bank account. Or here, brother, you can hold my social security card. God's not like that. God is trustworthy. God is not like sinful man. God is pure in His character. As Brother Alex exhorted us earlier, we could take all of our deepest and darkest secrets before the Lord, and He hears us. We won't corrupt Him. We won't corrupt His ears. In fact, if we truly go to God, we can only be transformed by God's glorious and marvelous light. God will actually change us if we truly come to Him. This is our God, saints. This was the primary message of Jesus through what He preached and how He lived. It says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is why Christ came to us, to reveal to us who God is and to show us that our sin condemns us before a perfectly holy God. If you're outside of Christ, you need to hear me now. If you aren't sure that you have peace with God, I want you to listen. For the Christian, God being light, it's a warning, but it's a great encouragement that our Father is a good Father. That our Father is true, He's pure. For the unbeliever, it's the most terrifying thing you'll ever hear. Listen to this. What I say, so the light of God comes into the world through Christ, and what does it do? It shows us how holy God is. It shows us simply this, that we do not keep God's commandments. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. We don't even keep, we don't keep what we would consider, some people say Jesus was, you know, He's more loving, He's easier to understand. How are we doing with the sermon? How are we doing with not committing adultery of the heart? How are we doing with loving our enemies and praying for our enemies? How are we doing with loving our neighbors as ourselves? See, Christ comes and He just utterly exposes us for what we are. The sinner, He just exposes him. He just lays him bare. The light of Christ, just naked and exposed to himself and to God. He's not what he thinks he is. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12:14. It says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." In Psalm 90, verse 8, it says, "You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins, in the light of Your presence." Matthew 10:26, "So have no fear of them," speaking to believers, "for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Again, "And God is light, and in Him there is no darkness." What does that mean for the unbeliever? You can't hide your sin from God. There's no darkness, and everything is exposed to the eyes of God. You can't hide from Him. Before God, again, you're naked and exposed. His eyes see everything. Outwardly, you might look clean this morning. You might fool some of us. But inwardly, His eyes, they penetrate. They see into your heart. They see into your heart. Remember how God responds to Adam when he sins? He cursed man and the ground that he walked upon. But He made a promise to them that through the seed of the woman, a deliverer would be born who would crush the serpent and undo the curse. In 1 John 3:8, it says that. It says, whoever, speaking of sin, it says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." It's a pretty strong statement. If your life is defined by sin, you're not of Christ, you're of the devil. But listen what it says about Christ. It says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That's not all God does, right? God doesn't just simply curse Adam, curse the ground, and then just leave him to himself. What does God do? He does this. God clothes Adam with animal skins. Because Adam realizes now that he's naked and he's ashamed. So God, our good God, actually clothes Adam. And He makes a sacrifice for him. This is a picture of what God will do for fallen man. God Himself will provide a sacrifice for us to cover us. The Bible teaches us that our sins separate us from God and rightly bring God's righteous condemnation upon ourselves. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "For the soul that sins, it'll die. It'll surely die. For our transgressions against God, we deserve to be severely punished, and that punishment is spiritual death and an eternity in hell, experiencing God's righteous wrath against our sin. But we learn so much from God. God doesn't immediately crush Adam. Adam deserved it. God doesn't just kill Adam and just send him to hell and just wrap the whole thing up. Instead, it actually says God goes into the garden and He says, "Adam, where are you?" He calls him out of the darkness into the light, and He clothes Adam with the skin of an animal. And He makes a sacrifice. And then He makes a promise to him that God will actually redeem. He'll undo the curse. He'll provide a Savior. He'll provide one who will crush the seed of the devil. Adam is immediately met with mercy and grace. The Bible teaches us that there can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Again, this is what Adam does for this is what God does for Adam and Eve when he where do you think the animal skins came from? God made a sacrifice. God's giving them a picture of what He'll do for them. But we learn throughout the Scriptures that Old Testament sacrificial system wasn't sufficient to actually remove sins from the people. It says, "For the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins." It was simply a picture of what God would do for man through His Son, Jesus Christ. Man sinned against God, so man's blood is required. Man's blood must be shed. See what love God has shown to us, that He would give His only Son to die for the sins of His people. Instead of our blood being shed, instead of us being condemned by God, God provides a sacrifice. Like He did for Abraham. There's another picture in Abraham. God commands Abraham, teaching him something, to go sacrifice your son, Isaac. And before Abraham comes down to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice before the Lord, what does God do? God stops Abraham and He provides a ram that gets caught in the thicket. God provides a sacrifice. This is why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He is God's sacrificial lamb provided on my behalf and offered up for my sin. And like God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, Christ clothes me with the perfect righteousness that God requires. He clothes me with white robes as pure as snow. He washes away my sins, though they stain my garments. They did. They stained my garments. They were like crimson. And the Lord washes them away, and He clothes me in pure white garments, in the very righteousness of Christ. And I think about us as a church, and I'm not trying to be hard or judgmental here. Sometimes I do lose sleep because I think about some of you. Because some of you have been here longer than me. Some of you are not bearing any fruit. Some of you have no evidence of light in you. And that concerns me. That actually scares me for you. Say, "Lord, how can it be possible that such preaching can happen in this pulpit?" We've had brothers like Jesse, you have Brother Phil, we've had guest preachers, Chris, and it's just some of you just seem unfazed, unchanged by it. What does God say to you this morning? It's the same for the person that could care less about God this morning. The person that maybe he's not a religious hypocrite, maybe he's so deep in his sin. This is the first time he's hearing these things. The call is the same. The Lord looks at you and He says, "Come out of the darkness into the light." What a foolish thing it would be for you to be like Adam and actually try to hide yourself from God. To sow fig leaves of your own works upon yourself. To try and cover your own nakedness. It's a foolish thing. Listen to the God of the Scriptures. He calls you out of darkness. He calls you into light. And He says, I will clothe you. I've done what's required. I've made a sacrifice on your behalf. All you have to do is come and receive it this morning. I don't care where you're at. Again, you could just be in bondage to pornography. You could be enslaved to drugs. You could be the complete opposite. You could be a religious hypocrite. You could be coming here for years convincing people that you're a Christian, but inwardly you have no desire for God. You have no love for God, love for God's people, His Word. You're just like Alex talked about. You're a pretender. You're wearing a mask. You're a hypocrite. What's the Lord's call? He says, come. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. Confess your sins. You're already exposed. I see everything. You're not hiding nothing. Humble yourself and come. Come and receive Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Remember, church, many on that day will stand before Christ. And what are they going to say? Lord, Lord, did we not fill in the blank? These people think they're right with God. I know many Christians are going to be shocked on that day when they hear the words of Christ, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. You might have had an outward appearance that you were one of my fold, but I actually never knew you." Again, I don't say this to crush anyone or to condemn anyone this morning. The Bible actually teaches if you're rejecting Christ, you're already condemned where you stand. You don't need my condemnation. You've condemned yourself because you've rejected the Son of God. Listen to John 3:16. It's the bumper sticker verse. But read the whole thing. Read all the way down to verse 21. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Here it is, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. Why? Listen, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There's only two types of people in the world: those who love God and those who hate God. And this clearly teaches those that come to the light of God, they love God. Those that have not come, it's not because they're just undecided and they're just kind of waiting to figure this out. Maybe they need more proof. God is saying, you don't come because you actually hate the light. And when it speaks of light, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about God. You don't come because you actually hate Christ. Why? Because you know if you come to Christ, He will expose you for what you are. He exposes men. He exposed me for the hypocrite that I was. He exposed me that I was a slave to lust. He exposed me that I wasn't a good husband, that I wasn't a good father. He utterly exposed me that I was an entitled man. I thought I deserved everything without actually having to work for it. That's what happens when you come to Christ. He just exposes you. But what does He do? He meets you with mercy and grace. He lifts you up. He doesn't leave you in your despair. He shows you the way in which to walk. He shows you truth. He shows you light. He shows you how you can be reconciled through Him. He gives you hope. He gives you a promise of a better future. He promises you eternal life. Christ life, this is the Jesus Christ we come and we worship. So Christ calls you to Himself this morning, regardless where you're at. Lay aside your sin. Repent. Be saved. Christian, if you're struggling with sin, if you're discouraged this morning, listen to what God is saying. Come into the light. Come to Christ. You will be encouraged. He will lift your head. He will show you what to do. Unbeliever, if you're convicted this morning, if you're concerned, if you know that you don't have peace with God, come to God. Be reconciled. I persuade you. I implore you. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It's possible this morning. Today is a day of salvation. You can have peace with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Praise you for what you do for sinful man. God, you've saved people in this room. Some of these people were in some really bad ways, Lord. And it's like what Paul says. Now they're not letters written on tablets, but they're letters written on human hearts. They're letters of you, Lord, delivered for all to see, to observe, to see the power of your salvation, to see the light of your goodness, Lord. Encourage us, Father. Bless the food as we partake in fellowship. God, let us meditate on just your goodness, Lord. Let us encourage one another, Father. Let us pray for each other. God, help us to truly be concerned with each other. God, help us to die to self. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dismissed.